Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. So today we'll be looking at thankfulness once again, as Thanksgiving is still on at least my mind. I know there are others who, as soon as they wake up on the day after Thanksgiving, all the Christmas stuff comes out, right? The tree's decorated, the lights go up, the Christmas music starts playing, the cookies start baking. Anyone here like that? The day, or maybe it's before Christmas. Maybe you're one of those who's before Christmas, or before Thanksgiving, the Christmas stuff comes up. But that's fine. This Sunday, though, we can certainly talk once again about thankfulness. It's always a good time to be thankful. And so let's read our passage to begin. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a story of back in 1988, this Polish railway worker named Jan Grzebski was hit by a train. And he lived, but only barely. And for the next 19 years, until 2007, he was in a coma. And he awoke in 2007 to this whole new world. You see, 19 years earlier, Poland was a communist state. And he noted that back then, meat was rationed. There was huge lines at every gas station, and he says that there was only tea and vinegar in the shops. And here, 19 years later, he awoke to this free nation where he said people are on the streets with cell phones and there's so many goods in the shops that it makes his head spin. And something puzzled him. And he said, what amazes me is all these people who walk around with their phones and yet they never stop moaning. He says these people had freedom and food and wealth greater than Poland had for decades. And yet he awoke to find that all they wanted to do was grumble. And isn't that so true yet so sad? We don't realize that how much we have to be thankful for. And we often grumble instead. And of course, for our text this morning, Paul shows us that we can be thankful for the grace of God in our lives. For the grace of God in other people's lives. And so if you remember last Sunday, our passage dealt mostly with the thankfulness we should have for his mercy at salvation, if you remember in that passage in Luke. And now this Sunday, our passage deals mostly with thanksgiving for his thankfulness for his grace after salvation. And so considering our passage, we see a point that comes out. And it's that we should be thankful for the grace of God in your life and other people's lives. This point is definitely seen in our passage as a whole, but more specifically, verse 4. He says that he's always thankful to God for the grace of God given to them in Christ. And when you think about the book of 1 Corinthians, and you think about the Corinthians as a church, it's a really astonishing statement here, isn't it? Because the church at Corinth was a mess. They were disunified. There was immorality among them. They were taking each other to court. They were misusing the Lord's Supper, among many other things. And Paul would undoubtedly go on to rebuke them for those things. And yet, interestingly, he still takes time here at the beginning of the letter to be thankful for the things he sees in the Corinthians' lives. And isn't that sort of a challenge for us? Because I know there are people who are difficult. And I know there are people who need to be rebuked for what they're doing is wrong. And yet, but do we only focus on those negative things? Or do we also think about some things that God may be doing in their lives that are good? What are we thankful for that we do see that's a good thing in their lives? Do you thank God for the good that you see? Do you tell them that you thank God for these things? You see, even Paul, amidst all the issues that Corinthians had, and he could have easily just dwelt on only the negative, because there was a lot of negative, but yet even here at the beginning, he's thankful for some of the good things that he sees. Are you thankful for also some of the good things in people's lives? And there may be a lot of bad things in someone who you're dealing with who's difficult. But what about focusing sometimes on being thankful that, man, I do see something good in what God is doing in their life. And so he is thankful for that. Here's an example. So let's say there's someone, and this is just a random example I thought of. Let's say there's someone who's super bossy. They abuse their leadership gifting in the church. And that could definitely get frustrating, right? And it would be easy to look at the wrong that they're doing. And if that person is sinning in their bossiness, in their leadership, then they should for sure need to be rebuked for that sin. But what about also thanking God that he has given them a gift of leadership, a gift of administration? What about thanking that person for the times that you have seen them use their leadership for good? And so that's just an example of how we can do that. In our day-to-day lives. And that's what Paul's doing here. So there's sin, there's abuses that need to be dealt with, and Paul doesn't hold back, right? But he also shares thankfulness for the gifts that he does see in their lives. And he also doesn't just say he's thankful once. He says, I thank God always. I'm always thankful for these things in your life. And that's crazy because this church had so many problems. I'm sure that the church brought some stress with it on Paul, some heartache, right? Some sorrow at times, thinking about what he did in the past for that church, and now they're just this mess. And why aren't they doing better? Why aren't they getting better? And I'm sure Paul could have felt some of those things, but he says, "I thank God always, always for this church and these things that I see." He can look beyond the bad and look to some of the good that God has done in their lives. It's hard to always be thankful. And yet Paul calls us to God, calls us. Instead, we grumble always, complain always. And so Paul is thankful for the grace of God in the lives of Corinthians, but why? Why is he? He gives us the spiritual gifts that we need. Why should we be thankful for the grace of God in our lives and other people's lives? Because he gives us the spiritual gifts that we need. And so the grace of God here means the generous gifts freely given by God. And more specifically, he tells us that it's the spiritual gifts given to them because of being in Christ. And when you see that phrase, in Christ, it most often points to union with Christ. You're being united with Christ. And so when we believe in Christ, we are actually united to him so that we receive so many blessings and gifts from that union. And so really, the only way we can bear fruit, the only way that we have life is because of being connected to, being united to Christ. And that's the image that you see throughout Scripture. And it's a very important truth that we need to grasp. And so he shows us that also their gifts come from that union. And so that's why, and only why, Paul says they've been given grace in Christ Jesus. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 4. He's talking about how there's one Spirit, right? One Lord, one faith, etc. And then he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he goes on to say he gave gifts to all men. So spiritual gifts are a grace gift given to each believer. And think about this. We find in this letter that the Corinthians were abusing some gifts. They were misunderstanding some gifts. And Paul makes it clear that he's thankful nonetheless for the gifts that they have. Because Paul understands that the gifts themselves are good. Inherently, the gifts that Christ gives us are good, but we as sinners misuse them, right? We can often misuse the good gifts. And so that's why Paul can be thankful for the gifts, but not so thankful for the way they're using the gifts, the way they're viewing the gifts. And so notice how in these verses, Paul doesn't say, "You guys are amazing, you're special, you're so great at everything that you do, and just look at your amazing talents." No, he doesn't do that. And the reason is, he's emphasizing that the good they have is simply because of the grace of God. And that's what he's emphasizing. And he's doing this because it's true, but also he's helping them to see that there is no room for pride. There is no room for pride when it comes to the Christian life. You see, when usually when you get married, you start getting furniture and stuff like that to start to fill up your apartment or house, right? Well, when Kate and I got married, we were given a lot of our furniture for free because we were just this young, newlywed couple who didn't have much money. And so, someone would say, "I have this old couch in my basement that I don't use anymore. You want it?" "Sure, I'll take it," right? "We need a couch, and we'll take it." And so it kind of went like that. And so you got to do what you got to do, right, to start fill up your apartment, your house. And, well, one time we looked around and at all our furniture. We're like, "Wow, that was given. Wow, that was $20 off of Craigslist. Wow, that was given." You look around, you're like, "Wow, most of the stuff isn't like we spent all this money on it." Well, imagine if we looked around at that stuff and we proudly boasted that all of our furniture and acting like we were the ones that bought it. That wouldn't make sense, right? Because most of it was given to us. And so there's no room for pride. And so that's how it is in the Christian life. We were given all this stuff. And so pride and boasting go right out the window. So how can you be puffed up when you realize everything good you have is from grace of God? And so in our lives, there's no room for pride. Everything we have is from God. The spiritual gifts, they're a gift from God. Salvation, eternal life, righteous standing, a present from the Lord. And this truth goes right after the problems that the Corinthians were having, which was a lot of selfishness, a lot of pride. And so Paul always points us to thankfulness because he realizes this truth that everything we have is a gift. It is from God. So even, the money that you gain from working, you can only work because God gives you the health, the skills, the abilities, the minds to do your job, whatever you need for your job. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a gift. And here's the thing in Christ is we aren't given meager gifts, but abundant gifts. Notice how he says you are enriched in him. In Christ, we are enriched. We have abundance. And since we have abundance, then that's why he says in verse 7, you aren't lacking any gift. Paul is saying, you have what you need. Do you realize that? He actually is saying, you are rich in what you have, and what you need, and what you have. You have an abundance of it in Christ. Christ has given you exactly what you need in spiritual gifting. Do you realize that? And here's the thing. Many don't know their spiritual gift, don't use it. It's kind of like you having a basement full of tools that were gifted to you and never using them for the work done at your house. Many are like that. They either ignore the work to be done at their house or they try to do it without the tools that are clearly available to them in their basement. Christian, you are enriched in Christ with all that you need to serve him and others, so be thankful. You may be poor according to the world's standards, but you are rich in Christ. And you know what? I would rather be poor in this world and rich in Christ any day. I'd rather have no money and yet be rich in spiritual gifts than to be rich in this world and have no spiritual gifts at all. Realize the abundance you have in Christ and use the gifts given to you. The truth is, no Christian should feel inferior. No Christian should feel lacking, for they have what they need for the role God has given to them. So we may have different roles. We may have different gifts, but each is important. And so you may sometimes think to yourself, well, look at that person. So they're so godly and they're doing all these things for the Lord. Well, what about you? You aren't lacking anything, Paul says. You may have a different gift than that person. For some, your gift may not be as publicly seen, but you can still make an impact for the kingdom. So are you using your gift or gifts that God has given to you? Do you ignore them or do you use them for His glory? And in the midst of this section, Paul includes this. He says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. And so it makes you wonder, what's he saying here? I mean, how does that relate to what he's talking about? Like, what does he mean here? And he's telling them that these gifts that they have are evidence or confirmation of who Christ is. Said another way, the truth about Christ that Paul shared with them is confirmed by the fact that they have these spiritual gifts. The effects that the gospel had on their lives proved that the message was true. It confirmed the testimony about Christ. And it is actually still confirming that. And so you see that his gifts are signs of victory. They are signs of the validity of the truth of the gospel. So the change that Christ does in your life, the gifts that you have are evidence that Christ is truly Lord, that He died, that He rose again, that He has power, that He's working in your life. It is confirming the testimony about Christ. And that can give us great assurance and encouragement as we look at our lives, and it gives you evidence once again that He's Lord. He reigns. He is who He says He is. We have been enriched by Christ with spiritual gifts. That's a blessing. And he points out for the Corinthians, speech and knowledge. And in the Corinthian culture, these things are actually very valued very highly in the culture. And Paul makes it clear. And it's interesting, I believe he uses these examples, these two, to show them these things that your culture values very highly are actually in the church gifts from God. Speech entails telling forth the truth. Knowledge involves grasping the truth. So they knew the truth, they could speak it clearly and effectively. What about you? What gifts do you have? What gift do you have? Maybe it's time to examine your life and find out what gift or gifts Christ has given to you. What are you good at? What do you enjoy? What are you passionate about? What do others affirm in your life that you are gifted at? That, of course, can give you some insight, but also serving in various capacities in the church can help you reveal what your gifting is. We may have, as Paul talks about later in this letter, you may have different gifts. But that's a good thing because they actually complement each other. And that's the beauty of the church body, is that these various gifts complement and they're all needed. And so Paul thanked God that they had this abundance of gifts. He identified some gifts in their church and now tells them the time limit of these gifts. They have these gifts until Christ comes again. You see that when he says, you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, it made me think, when you think of a time limit, have you ever used one of those vacuums at a car wash? You know, the ones where you have to put the coins in and you get a certain amount of time to vacuum out your car. And it's sometimes hard because you have this time limit and you're trying to rush and rush and rush. I don't know if you guys ever done it, but you have to rush and rush, and you feel like, oh man, I gotta quick get the dirt, and I gotta move to the next spot. I don't want to pay another, you know, however much $2, $3 it was to get more time, and the time is ticking. And so when I say that their gifts have a time limit, I don't mean it in that way. I don't mean it, and we have to rush to get your vacuum cleaned. No, we don't say, quick, use your spiritual gifts before the time runs out. That's not what we say. But instead, this time limit makes the gifts unnecessary. Once Christ comes, we won't need spiritual gifts. Because really, they are meant to build up the church. They are meant for ministry on this earth. I think about later in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul points out that prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away, and the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So we will no longer need spiritual gifts when the perfect comes. We see Christ face to face, and that's a day that we eagerly look for, and we wait for that day. And that's what Paul talks about. As you wait eagerly for that revealing of Jesus Christ. And so the Christian longs for Christ's return because we realize how amazing a day it will be. You see, this fallen world, we feel the effects of this fallen world as we live now, don't we? We feel the hardships. We feel the troubles. We feel the pain. And it makes us wait eagerly for that day. In the meantime, though, Paul tells us, God has provided us with the gifts that we need. Until Christ comes again, until they're no longer needed, we have what we need. We aren't floundering on our own before Christ comes. We aren't lacking anything spiritually as we wait, but we have precisely what we need as we await Christ's coming. And so we're thankful for the grace of God in our lives because He has given us what we need. He has given us the spiritual gifting that we need. So you aren't lacking anything spiritually as you live your life. So don't feel inadequate. Don't feel inferior to other people because they have something different. But that's the way God has made it. That's the way our roles we have in the church and in our lives. But also you need to actually use your gifts for His glory. So don't let them sit dormant. They were given for a purpose. So are you thankful for the gifts God has given to you? Do you use those gifts? But also, are you thankful for the gifts God has given other people? Really, that's what Paul is doing in this text. He's thanking God for the gifts He's given to other people. And so that's also our mindset. We should be thankful. We shouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't feel inadequate, but or inferior, but thankful. And so let's start looking around, recognizing the spiritual gifts in other people. Thank God for those gifts. And then tell them that you're thankful that God has given those things. So let's say you went up to someone else in the church and you said, I can see that God has gifted you with this gift of encouragement. And you have encouraged me over so many of these past months. And I really appreciate, thank you for using your gift of encouragement to encourage me. Can you imagine the encouragement that would give to that person? It would encourage them, but also think about this. If you heard that, it would motivate you, wouldn't it? It would motivate you to grow in your in continue using and growing in that gift. Because you hear this feedback and you're like, thank you, and I'm encouraged and I'm motivated to keep doing it. Now imagine if we all did that with each other. Imagine the impact it would have on the church. So we should be thankful because He gives us the spiritual gifts we need. But also thankful because He gives us the spiritual protection that we need. He gives us the spiritual protection that we need. You know, we all like to be protected. It gives you this sense of security and safety and calm and assurance. What did you know? As genuine Christians, we are spiritually protected forever by God. It's true. As Paul explains it there in verses 8 and 9. He talks about how God will sustain you to the end. This word sustain, it can be translated strengthened, established, keep firm. It's this truth that it is actually God who makes the true believer persevere to the end in faith. The idea is prevalent throughout the scriptures. I'll just give you a couple. 1 Peter 1:5, talking about Christians who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So genuine believers do not fall away from the faith, but they persevere. And yet our perseverance in the faith is not ultimately reliant upon ourselves, but upon God. God is the one who keeps, guards, sustains, strengthens, and he uses our faith. It's through our faith until the end. So that's good news, because imagine if it was all solely on our shoulders. That would be daunting. That would be practically impossible. But it is God who actually guarantees our endurance. And that can give us great assurance as we live our lives. I'll give you an illustration of this. Guarding, keeping, sustaining. My sons have these, they're kind of like light cardboard blocks. And they like to build towers with them. But the problem is they like to build these towers on our carpeted floor. And so it's a pretty lengthy carpet. And it doesn't always go well because you have these light blocks on this floor that's not really firm or flat. And so what I have to do typically is I have to hold up the tower from falling. And so they're trying to build it and I have to keep it steady. And so I make it firm by holding it up. And that's sort of similar to what God does for us. We're like that tower, and on our own, we're going to fall over. But thanks be to God that he is the one who strengthens and sustains and establishes us. And he's kind of like that hand who stable, make it stay, that tower stable, doesn't fall. He strengthens us, and ultimately, God is the guarantor of our salvation. And I like how he says that he sustains us, but he doesn't stop there. He says, to the end. So this isn't just a momentary sustaining. This is a lifelong sustaining. He won't ever stop sustaining us. He won't ever give up on us or let go. My hand might get tired from holding up the blocks, but his hand never grows tired from sustaining us. He will do so all the way to the end. And so our endurance is guaranteed by the God who never gets tired, by the God who never grows weary, who never gives up, who never throws in the towel. It made me think of Christ who persevered, who endured so much in this life, even the death on a cross. He endured that in betrayal and hurt and pain, and he endured all that. Don't you think he will endure and persevere in keeping you to the end? And this sustaining, this strengthening has a result, so that we will be guiltless, blameless in the day of the Lord. The idea really is that there is no charge that can be laid upon those who God sustains to the end. As Romans 8 explains, no one can bring a charge against God's elect. No one can condemn those in Christ Jesus. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. Colossians 1:22 talks about how he has now reconciled in his blood, body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So we don't, as genuine Christians, we do not fear the day of Jesus Christ, because we will be sustained and presented blameless because of his blood. And so this blameless is not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ. And Christ took our place, and his righteousness is imputed to our account. And so that's why we can be considered blameless in the day of the Lord. And so this sustaining, this keeping, it protects us from falling away, but also it just simply protects us from Satan. It protects us from any other outside enemy. For those who truly believe, they are sustained to the end. No one can snatch them from God's hands. We don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to fear any other enemy, for we have what's most important, God's spiritual protection. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how can you guarantee that? And Paul says in verse 9, God is faithful. Your perseverance, your spiritual protection is backed by God's faithfulness. It is guaranteed by the faithful one. And so on every authentic Christian is God's stamp that says a blameless, 100% guaranteed. There is no greater assurance than being backed by God's faithfulness. He stakes his faithfulness on us being sustained to the end. If he didn't sustain us to the end blameless, then he would not be faithful. But we know that he is and always will be. So what does that tell you? You will be sustained to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord. So what fate do you need to dread? Your future is sure. The price has been paid. You have a faithful God who promises to you and guarantees your spiritual protection. His spiritual protection is more secure than a home security system or electric fence. It is more secure than having the biggest and strongest military in the world. It is truly the best safeguard that there is. You know, isn't your soul the most important thing in life? Because really, it determines your eternity. Of course, and you can know that your soul is sheltered. It is guarded by God himself, and it is backed by his faithfulness. He's saying, I will do this. The God who never fails, the God who never is unfaithful, will sustain you, blameless. You know, there's that saying that nothing is certain but death and taxes. You know, but that's wrong, because there's something else most certain in the world, that God will keep you firm until the end. He has promised to keep you until the end. So what do you need to fear? There are many unknown things about your future, but this can be known. You can know that God will keep you firm. God will sustain you blameless before his sight in the day of the Lord. And this same God who will sustain you, who is faithful, has called you into fellowship with his Son, to relationship. So God gives the spiritual protection that we need, and we should be thankful, utterly thankful for that, his grace. And so taken together, we see that Christ is all-sufficient for your spiritual needs, so thank him. He's all-sufficient. Thank him. And as you look through these verses, in each verse, Paul refers to Christ. Every single verse. Look down and skim through verses 4 through 9. Every single verse, he refers to Christ. You think Paul is trying to get us to understand something? You think he's emphasizing something critical? Christ is all. He has everything we need. He is all sufficient for your spiritual needs. So always remember that you are not lacking. This is something utterly to be thankful for. Are you thankful for your ultimate need provider? And if you're here today and you don't trust Jesus Christ for salvation, your most important need right now is to trust him. Because without him, you are lost. You are under the condemnation of God because of your sin, but by trusting him, you have a Savior who has taken your sin upon himself and paid for it. So will you trust him? For the believer here today, go to Christ for every need. He has all that you need. He is all sufficient for your spiritual needs. You desire a gift to serve, you have one already. You need perseverance in the faith, He will strengthen you. You desire to be blameless in His sight, when He comes again, you are and will be blameless because of His righteousness. So from beginning to end, He has and will provide for your spiritual needs out of His grace and backed by His faithfulness. God is faithful. He will do this. You can be assured that it will happen. And so that can all can do is lead us to thankfulness. We thank God for the grace of God in our lives and in the lives of others. And so what else can we do? But be grateful for our great God whose grace never runs out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today and we think once again of Your grace. Of Your grace in sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die for our sins. But also the grace even after that. Each and every day we experience grace even though we may not realize it. The grace of receiving spiritual gifts. The grace of spiritual protection, even now and through our future as Christians, that we our eternal life is secure. And so we are just so thankful that You have given us so much, and yet we deserve so little. And what else can we do but be thankful? Once again, in Christ's name, amen.